We certainly are a people of faith and a special people at that. That's what God thinks about the New Testament church that He purposed before the world was formed. And He Himself has made for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. And that's who you are. And I'm so thankful that all of you have come here tonight, and thankful that we're of reasonable health and are able to sit together in this building and worship God in spirit and in truth and give God all the glory and all the honor that only God deserves. And that's something I pray that we will continue to do every day as we live an everyday faith. And you know, that's what our topic was this morning, and we're going to carry on with that. I'd like to just take a little bit of time with a very short review this morning. You know, we talked about how important it is every day to pray, how important it is every day to exhort one another, how important it is every day to carry, to pick up our cross and carry that cross. And those things we must do every day, and that's the kind of everyday faith that we want to have. That's the kind of everyday faith that will allow us to grow day by day. One of the things we talked about today was being in Him. We talked about how being in love and being in trouble and being in school was the same concept of being in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. We have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. All the spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus, in Himself. And the Father, our God in heaven, in His time, will gather all things all together, one, in Christ Jesus. In Him is our inheritance. And in Him we trust. And in Him we are sealed by the Spirit of promise. And that's a wonderful thing, to be in Christ. That means that we also have put on Christ. And that we wear Christ every day and every day as we walk in everyday faith. We also talked about the idea of inconsistency. How important it was that we don't confuse people and give them fuel, fires, and bullets and ammo to sling at us by being inconsistent and being actually called a hypocrite. And so inconsistency is something that actually hurts the family of God. It hurts each individual. And so by walking everyday faith, that means that we're in Christ and we accept all these spiritual blessings, and the words that come out of our mouth and the way in which we treat one another and treat other people is something that no one can use against us. And that's the kind of spiritual lives we want to live every day. We want to be careful that we don't allow our tongue, as James said, to have cursings and blessings. We don't want that situation where out of the same mouth we speak praises to God and we also speak curses to the creation of God, to other people that are made in the similitude of God. And so we need to be careful and control our tongues. We want to praise God and His creation. We want to lift people up with our mouths and preach Jesus to those people. And we must not become, quote, double-minded as a people. We compare the dreams of a woman that is a boy, young person getting married. We compare the dreams of a young boy who's playing Little League sports and the dreams of a young woman that is singing in a school choir that they have of a great relationship in their marriage, that the boy has of being a great athlete, and the girl that wants to be a great singer in a play in Broadway or in a movie. And what we realize from this comparison, we realize that the success in a marriage, that to be a success in sports, to be a success with your voice in singing, all requires discipline. It requires hard work and diligence. And sometimes we need to realize that there are times when a marriage and a sport and or singing is going to be so hard that it just seems like you just want to give up. And in fact, it's sometimes boring and you want to give up. But you have to reach beyond those things. You have to reach out for the goal, for that prize of a successful marriage, of a pro ball player or of an acclaimed performer. But that takes hard work. And we say the same thing is true about our faith. Our faith takes hard work. It is not easy. Jesus said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many come in, and many, you know, they're going to fall because it's such an easy way to get in that room. But He also said that the road that leads to everlasting life is that narrow, and He called it a difficult path. Everyday faith is hard work. Sometimes studying the Bible, even for myself, You know, you have to force yourself sometimes, but you'll never regret it. Sometimes you sit down and it's like, I can't believe this is so exciting, and I got to keep reading and reading, and it comes to be 2-3 in the morning, I'm still reading. But it's a hard thing. And so we want to make that comparison and realize that if we want to reach for the higher calling, if we want to reach out for that crown of everlasting life, it's hard. It's not an easy thing to live everyday faith. But we need to. We also talked also about the idea of being steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We want to be like Jesus, standing on the rock of Christ. We want to be able to be immovable, always working. And we don't want to be a people who are trying to change the Word of God, trying to change the things of Jesus, trying to move the rock that cannot be moved. And we also talked about inconsistency, a double-minded man, a man that is inconsistent. And for those of you that were here this morning, I'd like to take just a quick moment to point out this little thing here. You can't read it now, but earlier this morning it was bigger on the screen, and a brother who loves me and is dear to this congregation called me, and he asked me if that picture had a euphemism in it, and it did. And I didn't even notice it. And so I erased it. And you'll see it later. But we have to be careful, and we have to look out for one another. And that's a wonderful thing. And so, Lord willing, no harm has been caused. But we need to be a people who are consistent. You know, I preached a sermon on euphemisms. And I can't be consistent if I have a euphemism in my sermon. And so we got to watch. And when we love each other, it's a great thing that somebody would call me and say that. It is a wonderful thing. And I always appreciate that. Anyway, we got to be consistent, not tossed about by every wave of every doctrine. We're not being double-minded. We need to strive for the wisdom that comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That's describing God as somebody who has drawn a line and stays on that side of the line. God changes not, is what Malachi told us. God changes not. And so he's not wavering. He's not on this side of doctrine or on that side of doctrine. He's not going down some middle path here. He is God. And our faith needs to be like that. Not unstable. Not wavering. We strive for that wisdom. And so tonight, Lord willing, we'll take some time here and examine the Old Testament account that is applicable to this kind of a message, talking about men like Solomon, Ahab, and Elijah. Before we get to that, though, I'd like you to turn to the book of Exodus, and we're going to look here in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20 is a verse, we probably everyone here knows it, but it's the first of the Ten Commandments of God. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So when we bow down to other gods, we are a people who hate our Creator God. And we want to be a people who don't have any other gods. That was the command that God gave Israel. And now, as you think about this, realize that when we turn our thoughts over to Solomon and to Ahab and to Elijah, we're going to realize this is coming a time when all this changed. These people were they were wavering in their faith. They were double-minded in their faith. And all this actually began with Solomon and his idolatry. Solomon introduced idolatry. Look at Nehemiah, at the end of the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, and verse 26, it says, "Did not Solomon, the king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin." These foreign wives caused even Solomon to sin. He was beloved of God, but they caused him to sin. And by the time we get to 1 Kings and we begin to read about Ahab, how he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And not only did he do evil in the sight of the Lord, but he married into a mixed religion. And verse 32 of that text, we're going to read how he set up an altar before Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And so Ahab, you know, he was a troublemaker from the beginning also. He married a mixed religion. Ahab, the son of Omri, is who we're talking about. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And we're just kind of setting the stage here. How Ahab allowed this to be in his own palace. And so God, he sends Elijah the prophet. And we don't even know where Elijah came from. He just kind of pops up out of nowhere. He's a prophet, and we know that he was somebody called by God. And as we look in 1 Kings chapter 17, we read Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years except at my word." Elijah tells Ahab, and this is all due to the fact that they're worshiping false gods, idols, the god of Baal. And so because of the sin of Ahab, because of Jezebel, and because of the prophets of Baal, God is bringing this curse upon the land. For 3 years, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. And the reason this is happening, not one drop of dew or rain is ever going to fall on this land, is because God's trying to wake them up. These are a people who are double-minded and unwavering in all their ways. And God's trying to wake them up. The prophets of Baal, by the way, they weren't able to make it rain because God says it was not going to rain until I say so. And then in chapter 18 and verse 1, now this is 3 years. 3 years have passed. It says, "And it came to pass many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" We have God, the Creator, who has stopped the rain. He's the one who has power over all the creation. This same God who came down from heaven was in a little boat in the Sea of Galilee, and the winds and the rains blew up, and everybody thought they were going to die. And he said, "Peace, be still." And they were all amazed because the wind stopped and the waves stopped and a great calm came upon them. And they were the ones who had little faith, because when they went to Jesus, they didn't ask Jesus, "You know, can you see all this happening out there? You see all the rain and the winds and everything, and it's terrible." They went to Jesus and, "Don't you care?" That's what they said to Jesus. "Don't you care? We're all going to perish." But this God has decided now that it's going to rain. That shows the great power of God and the compassion that God has. Now, I want you to think about chapter 18 here in 1 Kings. In the beginning of the chapter, we understand that Elijah comes on the scene. They call the 450 prophets of Baal together, and they all come together, and there's a challenge. And Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, "You know, you build an altar, and you set it all up with your sacrifice on that altar, and you call and cry out to your God. And we'll see if he brings fire down from heaven." And he says, "Over here, I'm going to build my altar." And we know that he not only built the altar and the sacrifice, but he poured gallons and gallons and gallons of water on it. And he says, "And when you're done, I'm going to cry out to my God. I'm going to pray to my God." And so over here, these prophets of Baal, they built their altar and they're dancing all around and crying out to their God. And you know, they're not getting anywhere. And Elijah kind of puts a dig into them. And he tells them, "Why don't you cry out a little bit louder? Maybe your God is meditating. Maybe your God's busy out there. Maybe he's on a journey. Or perhaps he's sleeping. Cry out louder." And they're all dancing and jumping and crying, and nothing's happening. And they start to cut themselves, and they're bleeding all over the place, and nothing's happening. And after a while, you know, Elijah just, "That's enough." All day they're doing this, all day, all night. And Elijah just says, "Stop." And he goes over and he prays to God. And fire comes down out of heaven and consumes both altars completely up, sucks up all the water. Now we know who God is. And so that kind of brings us to this, through that challenge. And now we want to look at our text here in 1 Kings. And we want to look at 1 Kings chapter 17, or 18 rather, verse 17. 1 Kings 18, verse 17. If you'll turn there with me. This is after all these things have taken place. And so we're reading here now. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, "Is that thou? Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And you think about just right there, just think about that for a moment. Is that you, Elijah? You troubler of Israel. And give that a little bit of thought. You know, we've got to think about this. It seems that whenever God's people do what is right, they're often the ones that are most criticized. They are the ones that are causing all the trouble. You're the ones who have this problem with homosexuality. You're the ones that have the problem with same-sex marriage. You're the one that have the problems with all the fun of pornography, or you're the ones who thinks things need to be done right. Every time somebody that is using everyday faith, they're called narrow-minded. They're called troublemakers. And that's part of walking in everyday faith. You're going to have criticism come your way. But listen, when you walk upright, they'll criticize you, but they can't do anything against it. You cannot fight against the truth of God. And you can do all the screaming and yelling and complaining that you want. But right is right. It'll always be right. So Ahab, he calls Elijah a troublemaker. That's like a kick in the pants, isn't it? It's kind of a pot calling the kettle black. Because when we think about that, Elijah's not the troublemaker. Ahab is the troublemaker. He's the one who has introduced all the idols. Ahab is the one that's doing the things that are wrong. And as we read here in verse 18, "And he answered Elijah, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed Baals, the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.'" And then we know what happens here. And so they all gather together. And then what we want to look at now is verse 21. Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered not a word. Now, when you think about that for just a second, how long will you falter between two opinions? But the people answered not a word. I want you to imagine this congregation that on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, somebody comes in and they're asking us a powerful question like that. They're proposing something to us that we're doing wrong, and in fact, we are doing it wrong. And they present this to us, and we see that what we're doing is wrong, but we answer not a word. Nobody stands up. Somebody from a denominational, liberal-minded, institutional, false teachers, and they come in and they preach something here that isn't right, and we listen to the preacher, but we know what he's saying is wrong, but nobody says a word. That's what we're dealing with here. Nobody stands up. And what happens when a church loses their everyday faith? You know, that's what goes wrong. The people answered not a word. That's not an everyday faith attribute. We need to be a people who stand up for what is right. They saw the idols in the palace. And what they did is they focused on those idols and they forgot the Word of God. They forgot Exodus 20 that we just read, 2 and 3. But how soon they quit. And the term "between two opinions," what that actually means is that they lost their distinction. And I want you to just for a moment meditate on that. They lost their distinctiveness. You know, when I look around the room, I spot Brother Joe Royster. He has a distinctive look. And I look a little further around, and I see Sister Mary. She has a distinctive look. And I see Bob. He has a distinctive look. And back here, I see Robert. He has a distinctive look. That's the way the church needs to be. Not that we all should look the same because we are the church. But when people think about the Lord's church, the churches that belong to Christ, they should all be the same. They should be distinct. But these people, they quickly forgot the Word of God. They lost their spiritual relationship with the one and only true God, Jehovah. And this is what happens in today's church when we forget the pattern that was laid out for us by the apostles, by Christ. And we make changes or additions to the church, or we make compromises, or we just simply say not a word. That's not everyday faith. It isn't a good ending for God's people any time. In Deuteronomy, Jehovah God says to the people, He says that if people bow down to other gods, that the husbands, the wives, the children, everyone that's involved will be killed. They're to be stoned. He is commanded not to bow down. And He would put a curse on them. But you notice Israel, they weren't just bowing down to idols. This is where the distinctiveness really stands out. They weren't just bowing down to the idols. They weren't just courting the idols, but they were courting both sides. They were a people at the time that didn't care whether we're following the ways of them. I don't care if I'm worshiping in Jerusalem according to the Spirit of God or if I'm worshiping over here, the Baals. They were a people that were double-minded. They were on both sides. We mentioned about drawing a line in the sand and standing on one side, and they didn't do that. They stood right in the middle, and they just said, well, okay, today we'll bow over here, and tomorrow we'll bow over there. That's not everyday faith. They were bouncing back and forth depending on which way the wind blew or which king was in power. And you look at the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and you see how a king came into power and the people followed the right way. You see another king came into power and the people followed the wrong way. And it's like the lesson on Peter and on Jesus and not looking at self. We don't look at men, we look up to God. God in Exodus 20 said, don't. And they did. And sometimes we see members of the church kind of act in the same way. And sometimes they don't even know it. And that's why we often mention the differences between denominational churches and the Lord's church, because the Lord's church is distinct. It's different than any other church on this planet. There is no other church outside of the Lord's church that is distinctively the Lord's church. You can always find a difference. You can always find diversity. You can always find division, but not a distinctiveness. And this always happens when we find ourselves adopting the culture around us. It's a very powerful and very dangerous thing. When we start thinking, well, you know, the church up the road here, they're a church of Christ, but they have 500 members. So we want to go over there and investigate. They must be doing something right. Well, what are they? They have dining halls and kitchens and family life centers and movies shown on Friday and Saturday night for the kids. And they have big concerts and they have light shows during the worship service and bands and orchestras. But what they don't have is the distinctiveness of the Lord's church. So what happens is you got the world out there and then you got the Lord's church and they're separate, right? We're in the world but not of the world. But see what happens if you notice. What happens is that when we lean over this way, eventually we start getting influenced by that world. And we allow that world, as you can see, starts coming into the church. And then we lose our distinctiveness. We're no longer the churches of Christ. Now we're just a church run by man. And that's what these people were doing in this day of Ahab and Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They began to allow things to come in when they noticed what Ahab had done, and they just followed that way. And we begin down that road of apostasy, not just as a church, because just like in that day, it started with Solomon, who married all those foreign wives, and Ahab, who married a wife that worshipped Baal, and that one man, he brought it in to the house. And the other people just followed along. So it always starts with one. One who's weak in their everyday faith. And then they pass that on to somebody else who's weak. And pretty soon you got a coalition over here who's saying, we need to have kitchens. Right? We need to have a dining hall and a fellowship hall and instrumental music and family life centers and bands and choirs and light shows. You know why we don't have kitchens? It's not that we don't like eating with other people. I really enjoy that. But it's because it's not authorized in the Bible. Quite simply, we don't have kitchens because kitchens do not meet any spiritual need that the church is supposed to provide. That's the number one reason. It's not in the Bible. You can't find the kitchen in the Bible. You know, we worship here at Bedford, we don't use musical instruments. And again, it's not because we don't like instruments. I love instruments. Before I cut off my finger, I played the violin all the time. I love instruments, but we don't have them. Why? Pretty simple. Because they're not authorized. And because we know what is authorized. God said sing. And so we sing. It isn't what we want. It's not what we like that matters. It's what He said. And that's what we have to do. That's how we avoid the apostasy. That's how we avoid someday having somebody up here preaching that there isn't anything really wrong with same-sex marriage. It's a man that loves a man, and if the love is involved, then it should be okay. Because after all, God is love. And then we lose our distinctiveness. As long as they love each other, how can it be wrong? And we lose our distinctiveness. We can practice all those things, not the same-sex marriage, but the kitchens and the music and so on. It's a social thing. No problem. But our hearts of faith have to avoid being double-minded. And we have to walk everyday faith, not wavering. Not just on Sunday, remember. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And I can tell you how many times I hear people say, you know, this man over here, he's a Christian. There's no evidence that he ever worships God in spirit and truth. They say this person over there, a Christian too, and yet they teach things that the New Testament church clearly teaches as wrong. This guy's a Christian, he's my neighbor, he's really nice to me, he mows my lawn, and I just can't believe he's not a Christian. This guy over here, he's my friend, I know he's a Christian. The guy over here is a Christian because he helps the poor. Those are not reasons to call somebody Christian. And that's what happens when we become a double-minded man and we lose our distinctiveness. But if we live every day for the Lord and we walk for the Lord and only for the Lord, we practice everyday faith, and what happens is that influence gets sucked right out of the church. And we know who we are. We're God's children. We know how we became God's children. We know what that man across the street needs to do to be one of God's children. And we're not confused about who is and who isn't the Lord's people. Then the church remains steadfast, pure, distinct, different from every other church. That's what's so important. You know, when you think about in this word, it says, how long will you falter? You see that up there? It says, falter. How long will you falter between two opinions? That word falter actually in the Hebrew means to limp. It means to limp. You ever, I imagine that most of you have seen a football game, professional football, and you've seen a guy get hit really hard. And he's laying down on that field, and the coach and the doctors, they all come running out, and they pick that guy up. And you know what I mean? They're on both sides, and he's limping off the field. That's what that word means. And what that means is that he's no good anymore to fight the fight. That's what this word means, that he's useless. On the field. He can't play. He's unfit. He's limping. That's not what God wants for God's people, His children. We're not supposed to be limping along. We're supposed to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Strong, standing upon the rock of Christ. And when we start to limp a little because of a issue of faith, you just read God's Word. You talk to God's people. And as you keep reading that Word and talking to God's people, you start standing upright and you stop limping. Don't limp along. Live everyday faith. And then, of course, in that same text, he said, how long? How long? You know, we study. And when people, you know, you go to school and you learn. How long does it take to get the degree? It takes a while. It takes a while to learn enough to get a great job. And you have to keep working at it. You know, I got married. But what people do, you know, how long will you falter happens when people say, well, I went to school and I don't have time now for Sunday and worship and all this study. I'll do it when I get out of college. But you get out of college and you get a job, and now you got this great job, and you say, I don't have a whole lot of time in my life, and I don't have a lot of time to study the Word, but I'll see you Sunday. And then you get married and you go, well, I got this great wife and she's taking up a lot of my time. And then I got children now, and now they're wonderful children. And when they start to grow up a little bit, I'll teach them. I'll teach them. And then the end comes. The end comes. The clock is ticking. You know? 3 points to close out our lesson tonight. How do I become an everyday Christian? How do I live an everyday faith? Number one is we want to invite every day Jesus into your life. Every day. Come into my life, Lord. Every day I'm reading your word, Lord. Every day I'm taking you in. I had a teacher once who said that you want to be good at something, you have to eat, drink, and sleep that thing. And so every day I'm eating and drinking and sleeping Jesus. I want to be consumed by his word. So I invite him by praying to him every day as I'm going in and as I'm coming out. I invite him into my life by the choices that I make. Every day. I invite him by reading my Bible every day. And I ask the Lord into my life, not just on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Every day. When I'm walking down the hallway at school, if I'm a young person, or if I'm going to work, if I'm an older person, if I go fishing or golfing, doesn't matter. Every day. The second point here is to every day keep your priorities in line with God's. And we all know what that means. Seek first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness. Seek first God's kingdom every day. You know, I am a Christian. I want to go to heaven someday. And so I got to keep my eyes focused on the prize. I got to keep my feet walking towards that goal. I got to fight, the good fight of faith every day. I got to keep my priorities in mind. What's important today? Well, I need to study. I'll put that first. Well, wait a minute. No, I need to pray. So before I even get out of bed and study, I'm going to pray. Put your priorities. Write them down. Make that part of everyday life. It makes a big difference in your everyday faith. And then every single day of your life, use your faith. Don't put it on a bookshelf when you walk out into the world. Most of us, you know, again, in the lesson this morning, we said, we don't have any trouble in here. It's out there where we run into the trouble. It's out there where we meet the world. It's out there where the conflicts and the confusion and the hypocrisy is. So every day, use your faith. Sit down with somebody. Challenge them. I have to tell you that, you know, the people that are sitting in this room, I can guarantee you, you know more about almost anybody out there that's in a denominational church about your faith. If you know the Lord's plan for salvation, you know more than anybody out there. Challenge somebody. Because out there, that's where faith hits the road. That's where faith meets the world. And there's one thing that the preacher always notices is that clock. That's my enemy. Not just because I talk too much. Too long. But that clock's my enemy because I've noticed over the years that it never stops. It doesn't stop. That thing's ticking and ticking and ticking. And that clock is ticking away, but one day it will stop. I guarantee it. That clock's going to stop. And when it does, it'll be too late to use your faith. Whether you're ready or not, that clock is going to stop. You can relate that to the heart, or you can relate that to the day that the Lord comes back and all time just ceases to exist. We saw a movie recently. Time was made for man. God doesn't need time. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. There's no time in heaven. It's eternal. There's no rising in the sun and setting of the sun. There's no 24-hour day. That's for our benefit. The changing of the seasons is for our benefit. But one day that's all going to stop. In Hebrews chapter 9 and 27, it tells us for us individually, it's appointed unto all men. There's going to be a time when it stops. And only God knows that time. Maybe it's time for you to get serious about the things that you know are true. Maybe you need to stop spending Monday through Saturday outside of an everyday faith. And maybe you need to spend Monday through Saturday praying for one another, exhorting one another, carrying your cross for the sake of Christ, and using your everyday faith. And maybe, just maybe, if we are Christians and we look at ourselves in the mirror and we see that we haven't been using our everyday faith to invite the Lord into our lives and to keep our priorities straight with God and to use our faith for His benefit, for His kingdom upon the earth, and maybe it's time for us to get serious, to wake up. I hope this lesson's helped you this morning and this evening, and I do appreciate those that have been here for both episodes. And so now you know the whole story. I'm hoping and I'm praying that you will respond to the invitation of the Lord. And think about that clock. It is definitely going to stop one day. If you have not been baptized into Christ, and now is a good time to do that. The clock's still ticking. If you have not been walking everyday faith, maybe it's a time to repent. You know, repentance is a powerful thing. It's wrong for someone to know that they've been doing something wrong and not repent. And so the invitation stands for anyone who has any need whatsoever. You can come forward tonight as we stand and as we sing.